My guest today is Andy Jennings of the band Dissident Prophet. The music of Dissident Prophet is a rich collection of alternative rock, folk, and indie. But don't let the musician tag fool you. Andy Jennings is a deep-thinking Christian, and the lyrics of the songs of Dissident Prophet attest to that truth. Stay tuned for a wide-ranging discussion with Andy Jennings next on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, friends. Thanks for joining me with this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. As always, I want you to know you can subscribe to the show on iTunes and Stitcher. You can follow us on Facebook and on Twitter. And, of course, listen to every episode on the website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. Andy, welcome to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Thank you very much, Mike. Pleasure to be here, man.
Yeah, it's good to chat with you. Before we get started, I want to give a shout-out to the other members of the band, Tom Livemore, Melanie Jay, and Robbie Maxwell. And I want to let our listeners know that your website for more information is dissonantprophet.bandcamp.com. Again, that's dissonantprophet.bandcamp.com, and they can find all of your latest music there, and they can order it straight off of the website. And I do want to highly recommend to our listeners that they get a hold of your latest Red Moon Rising that you just released in 2015. That's been in my CD player for a while now, and I really appreciate the lyrics. Andy, I've listened, I think, because you sent me everything that you guys have released, I've listened to the music on all of those CDs, and I see a very clear and consistent message encouraging people to wake up and understand what's going on around them. Now, I know that just as soon as I say folks need to wake up, that kind of ruffles some folks' feathers because they don't fancy themselves really as being asleep. But what we mean by that is that there are things going on in our world today that they have to understand the implications of. And reality of the fact is that we're being moved rather rapidly in a certain direction. And so I'm just going to jump into this, Andy, and say that the global elitists that have been pulling the strings for a good many years, in my view, they're becoming very, very arrogant in the sense that they could care less whether or not we see what they're doing. They're just doing it in broad daylight now. And so I guess I want to discuss that with you. This and maybe a good place to start would be the globalist push to a one world religion. Late last year, I think it was October, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but they held here in the States in Utah, the World Parliament of Religions was held here, and the single greatest theme was something called monism.
Oh, yeah.
The big push.
Right, yeah.
Towards a sort of a cosmic consciousness, if you will.
Yes.
That's one of the things we read about in Revelation, the book of Revelation, that's going to come to pass, isn't it?
Yeah, it does seem to it points to that very much in Revelation. Obviously, that the whole world coming under one particular guy. He's called the Beast. It talks about a system of monetary system where it seems like it's a cashless society. Mm-hmm. Where no one can buy or sell unless he receives the mark, whether it's rich, poor, young, old, whatever, male or female, it makes no difference. You're going to have to be part of this deal that's going down, and if you're not, it's going to be very costly, it's going to be difficult. That's what it says in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
And it's very funny you should say that, because I was reading Daniel 3, the bit where Nebuchadnezzar makes, and I was thinking, you know, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
Things have been done before. I guess towards the end, in the end times, it's the culmination, it's the ultimate new order. But, you know, when you read the scriptures, you can see that right back in the Tower of Babel, just shortly after the flood, mankind yet again decides not to do what God's asked them to do, which is to go out, populate the world, have sex, enjoy themselves, be nations, seek after him. Instead, they say, we'll stay where we are in the Valley of Shinar, build a tower, and we'll make a name for ourselves, and start to have a good old go at God, and we'll follow this one leader. You know, I guess that was the first New World Order, and it was religious and political and economic and everything, taxing and all that kind of stuff. And it's interesting that later on, quite a long time after that, we get the time when the Jews have been exiled in Babylon, but they're there, and a guy called King Nebuchadnezzar, he forces everyone in the known world at that time to bow down to a huge statue that he's had built, old statue.
Yeah.
And I won't read the whole thing. It's a big, you can read, anyone who wants to read it in chapter 3, if you want to get a real kind of taste of really what's coming down the pike in the near future, I think, in the world, it's predicted in the book of Revelation.
Right.
And the abomination that Jesus talks about in chapter 24 of Matthew. I think we can see it coming again. If you read that chapter about Nebuchadnezzar and what he does, and he forces all the people, slave, free, whatever religion you've got, whatever your belief, blow your trumpets, lots of music, lots of emotion, a big deal, but everyone's got to worship on this particular day, this bow down to this statue and worship it. And, you know, obviously, people, the cost of it will be, you, if you don't do that, it won't be good for you, it won't go well with you, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace or whatever. But there are three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they say, we will refuse to. We worship the one true God. And he's very cross about it, and he says, right, you're going to be thrown into the furnace for not worshiping me. But it's very interesting. I was looking at the nature of it. It's all about playing music. It's emotion. It's about getting everyone together. You can have your own thoughts, your own gods, as long as you worship, you acknowledge this one particular golden statue. Of course, it's the epitome of man.
Yes.
That a man believes. It's the perfect example of the insanity of a man who believes he's God. Yeah. To have a massive statue made of himself. It's total pride, total, you know, self-love and deification of oneself. Of course, he goes mad in the end. We know that Nebuchadnezzar actually totally loses it and ended up eating grass and crawling around on his hands and knees for 7 years.
That's right.
It's what happens.
Yeah.
He actually starts to believe in the true God after that. But that's another story. Having said that, yes, mankind believing he can be God, that's the same old thing as the Garden of Eden, the whisper from the fallen one, the rebel. So, we see the same pattern. If you read the Bible all the way through and you just cut it wherever you are, it's like one loaf of bread. You can cut it wherever it is, and you've got the same pattern. You get the same old story right from the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, following through. And, of course, the true God, the one true God, the creator God, isn't into monism. You see, there are two separate things here. There's the creator God, who is not created, and there is creation.
Mm-hmm.
Monism is that which says all things are one, all consciousness. God is all things. He's part of everything. No, he's not separate. He's the invisible, non-created, outside of time, had no beginning, had no end. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the true God. He's more real than that which is seen and felt and touched. So there's a separation. Then, of course, as Christians like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you and I will be standing here saying we believe in the one true God who's invisible and created all things visible. And there's a huge, huge movement in the world today to get people to deny that and say that deny the creator, actually.
Yeah.
I sense the person behind this, no one sees him, he's hiding behind the curtains, messing with all the knobs, is the fallen one himself. But then again, who actually, in a way, does believe there is a creator and that there is that which created, but he's just having us, he's spinning a yarn and getting us to believe that that's not true.
That's right. That's perfect, Danny, because I see in that an answer to those that are skeptics about this. We look out in the world today, and we see the multitude of religious diversity, and immediately someone's going to say in response to what you've just said, well, there's too many differences for there to be a one world religion. But you've already hit the nail on the head by saying, well, here's the thing. You can keep all of your individual beliefs, whatever practices or traditions you have. The only thing that you need to do is you just need to worship the one. Now, there is not a religion in the world that is opposed to that, with the exception of the three monotheistic religions, which is Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. But I see in your response, Andy, the answer is, well, you can worship Jesus, but just don't elevate him to the one. And that goes directly against Christianity, does it? Because it's a very exclusive faith. There is only one way.
It's very exclusive. Let's just take Islam, for example. I've heard many Christians, many people saying, well, we worship the same God. And it's absolutely not true. If you do, you're digging and you search. But if you don't, you can believe anything. Because ignorance enables you to believe all sorts of things. But, but information, knowledge, and facts sometimes ruin a great theory. And if you just examine the hadiths and the Quran, you're left with no doubt that this deity that's talked of as is called Allah or Al-Ilah has a past history well before Islam came on the scene.
Yes.
Pagan God. And it's documented. It's documented in the hadiths. It's documented in pre-Islamic history and Arabian history. So there's no way you can connect it to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's just there's no connections. It's tenuous. It's a pagan God.
Right.
It's a God of the Qureshi tribe, which Muhammad was one of. However, there are people today who say that we can come together and agree. And, of course, that's a form of insanity because you can read one book, and if it's the Quran, it says that anyone who believes that God has a son, it says that, Allah does not beget, nor is he begot.
Yes.
The Bible says that God has a son, the Father and the Son. So those two are different. So then the Bible says that if you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, if you believe that, you'll have eternal life. The other book says if you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, then you'll be cursed. You'll have hellfire. He didn't die on a cross. Someone who looked just like him died on the cross, but Jesus rose, was raised up. He didn't die on a cross.
Yeah.
Which means we're dead in our sins if Jesus did not die for our sins. Yeah. So we haven't gained anything. We may as well just go back to nothing. Christianity is a waste of time if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. There's no point. We're just kidding ourselves. Mm. But if he did, it's a game changer. But if a book that comes along, say, 700 years later, comes along and says, no, he didn't die and rise from the dead, it just takes you back to nothing.
Right.
Or you've got some empty kind of tradition or something.
Yeah.
So people who say those two things are the same, they can only say them if they don't look into those two books. But you could, but if you don't look into the details, you can say anything and just believe.
Right.
But it's a form of insanity.
It is. Yep, you're absolutely right. Well, one of the things we were chatting before we came on the air, Andy, and one of the things we were talking about is that on New Year's Eve I do a year in review. And then a look ahead into the next year and what we might see transpiring as a result of the things that that we saw in 2015. And so one of those issues that I think is going to continue to pick up steam and is it's just now in my view starting to get some wide publication and awareness. Generally speaking, in cultures at least in the Western cultures, it's starting to pick up some awareness. And that topic is transhumanism. Mm. And one of the things that I see in transhumanism is this desire that that people have, and I hope that I can make the case for this. And if you have a different take on it, Andy, by all means, please share that with our listeners. But one of the things that I see in transhumanism really is this attempt to circumvent God the Creator by any means possible, gaining immortality and really escaping what the Bible says is a final judgment for all those who reject Christ. Do you see that running through transhumanism at all?
Yeah, I guess it's not really a new idea. There's new technology, yeah, but it is ultimately just trying to create to avoid death, I guess.
Yeah.
Whether that means that your consciousness is uploaded when you die into something, and you think that's still life, that your consciousness or your thoughts, the waveforms of your previous thoughts and stuff, or everything you ever said or did on the internet is loaded up, and that's somehow a kind of representation of you. Some people might think that is what makes you a human being. But we're not robots. We're not machines. But man does believe he's a machine. I mean, evolution kind of puts us in that area of thinking we're just machines. I mean, if really honest with evolutionary theory or atheistic theory, you have to be consistent with it. And it does not see that man is anything more than, you know, a group of electrons and molecules and atoms,
right,
formed to certain structures. That, you know, if that's the case, if you're true to it and you believe it and you stick with it, then man is just a machine.
Yes. Yeah.
But of course, man isn't a machine, because man asks silly questions difficult questions like, why does something do something? Why are we like this? He asks questions that are moral, which of course don't fit in with the atheistic view or with the evolutionary view, because evolution doesn't explain why.
That's right.
It just tries to explain how, and even that it fails to do because it's unscientific. So, but yeah, once man thinks he's a machine, I mean, that's where you had the totalitarian kind of scientific dictatorships in the past, and I can see we're going to head towards something far worse or more global than what happened with Nazism, for example. That was built upon the Uberman idea, the idea of a human 2.0, a super race, a yes, better, that if, you know, Nietzsche took it further, one step further than Darwin. Darwin says the will to survive is what the meaning of life is. And Nietzsche said, we can't have that. That's rubbish. It's got to be the will to power. You know, and Adolf Hitler had that as his bedside reading, you know. And that's what forms, if that's how man thinks about himself, he acts in that way. And you only have to kind of find a couple of scapegoat people, or people who aren't very healthy or don't look like gypsies or Jews or whatever, you know, and you dehumanize them. If you already have that worldview of that we're creatures, we're just machines heading, you know, trying to improve ourselves, it's very easy to dehumanize people because you've already kind of dehumanized yourself. So you know, that's the very scary thing, that man has forgotten he is made in the image of God. I don't mean that he looks like God, but that he's made to actually be like God.
Yeah.
Yeah. God's not a robot and he's not a machine. God has a will, free will of his own, and he's made us with free will of our own.
Yeah.
And we have the capacity to love.
And that's a very good point too, Andy, that you made. The philosophy, the Nietzschean philosophy, that really provided Hitler with some intellectual capital, if we could call it that,
yeah,
to propagate his ideas. That's the same thing that we're seeing today, though. The will to power is really what's behind technocracy, and
yeah,
and this drive to control every aspect of humanity. Are you familiar with Patrick Wood's work,
yeah,
in that field?
Yeah, I've listened to a fair few of his talks and stuff on Julian Charles, but I've recently been listening to his own, like, podcasts. He's been talking to James Corbett and things like that. I think, you know, he's really clear. It's very clear. He's not like making it up. He's just stating what's really going on. And
yeah,
the idea of technocracy right down everything controlled right down to your, like, your kettle. Mm-hmm. A future scenario where basically we're trading, power rather than money, or the idea of carbon credits will be pretty much involved. Of course, that brings us on to the lack of scientific credibility to theories like man-made global warming.
Yes.
It's so bad. There's so little good evidence for that being the case. And yet you have men and women in power, in high places, making huge calls for global governance based on very, very flimsy, flim-flam so-called science. It's actually scientism, really. It's not science.
Yes.
Not actually. Said, here's the science. In fact, you know, it turns out the Earth's cooled in the last 19 years. What can you do? But you have people in high places saying we're all going to fry, you know, and the same people were telling us we're all going to freeze 20 odd years ago, you know, the same people. And they're the same people who say that they're the answer. They have the answer. And the answer is this. We've got to tax you. We've got to change the whole structure of the world economic system. It's very, very scary. You know, you read fiction like 1984, All Brave New World, and really, to be honest with you, a couple, 10 years ago, it was nice to talk about these things because they seemed far enough off to be able to kind of discuss and kind of like cope with. But we're really, the rubber's hitting the road now. You know, you have that conference, real conference happening, that just happened in Paris.
Yes.
And that was not like just sitting to discuss and discuss vague things. That was about putting into practice infrastructure. You know, coming out with massive reports, you know, you've heard of the European Union, the amount of bureaucracy. Well, this would be a global kind of game changer, really, because it doesn't matter what happens, whether we cool or warm the world or there's an improvement or whatever. It isn't about that. It's about actually making every, as we read in Daniel 3, getting every man or beast in the world under a system.
Yes.
That governed by one head. Up to now, we've had nations. That was God's plan. He separated the nations in Deuteronomy 32:8, according to the numbers of the sons of God, i.e. the angels, the fallen angels. Mm-hmm. They'll have their report cards to hand in. Sorry, I'm probably losing people on this, but you know, my understanding of the world now makes a lot of sense in the sense that the nations are under principalities and powers.
Yes.
Because the nations are rebelled at the Tower of Babel.
Should we give a hat tip here to Dr. Michael Heiser and his work in that area?
Never heard of him. I just learned this myself. No, I'm joking.
Yeah. Do some research, listeners, on Dr. Michael Heiser and the Deuteronomy 32 worldview, and you'll know exactly what Andy's talking about, and I couldn't agree more.
And this is why I find it fascinating. You know, you have this thing going throughout time, throughout the Bible, but throughout history, this issue. And you have this one particular group of people that called Israel, which is descendants of Abraham. He starts afresh with this guy called Abraham. And he says, this is my inheritance, this is my portion, this little motley crew, this little tribe, that's the answer. I'm going to bring the Messiah through this guy. The rest of the nations, you just go off, you're rebels, you go off and do your thing. You can be ruled by rebels. As for me, it's going to be me and Israel and stuff like that. And, of course, watch the Olympics a couple of years ago. It was 2012 Olympics, wasn't it? Yeah, that's it. And it was interesting to see all the nations come in to the auditorium. Into the arena. Of course, there was loads of pyramids and stuff all around.
Right.
There's a Illuminati on acid.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Okay. But anyway, to see all the nations come in, and each one had a torch or a kind of strange kind of torch. Mm-hmm. And they put this torch and lit these kind of lilies or whatever it was on fire. Mm-hmm. And they all the nations were burning. It's like, oh, wonderful. And then they all went up together into one big piece of fire, so that the nations it disintegrated into one big fire, into one big cauldron.
Yeah.
And I just thought, wow, if that isn't the kind of New World Order being like played out with some kind of you know, in symbolically, all the nations coming together into one big melting pot under one authority, the UN, the United Nations. I mean, I was thinking of the Nazis. That was National Socialism. I was thinking the other day, should come up with a new name. It should be the United National Socialism. The United Nations Socialism of the world. I think we're heading towards a rerun of what happened with the Nazis globally. I no one can see it coming, but, you know, I mean, people can, but can believe it. No one can believe it could ever happen again. You know, Hitler was not at first a goose stomping guy with a silly moustache, was he? He was an artist, he was a vegetarian, he was into making things, he would help people, you know. People couldn't believe that a nice guy like that could turn into or bring about what he did. And I just people can't believe that the UN could possibly be a bad idea. They think it'd be a good idea. And people would even cooperate with it. Maybe even the church would cooperate with it. A lot of the church cooperated with the Nazis and thanked God for him.
Yes.
I think we're there again. There's very few on offers, very few watchmen on the wall left. Mm.
Yeah, I would agree with you there, Andy. I would encourage our listeners too to do some research on sustainable development, the UN Agenda 21, and the whole idea of an energy, an economic system based on energy usage, because that's really where this is going with the UN, and it ties into technocracy and all of that. Well, this raises a question, Andy.
Yeah.
Why aren't people in the Western world, at least, that have allegedly free and open societies, why aren't they hearing this from the news media? I mean, people could call us crazy because they're not reading this or hearing this on the news. What's the problem? Where do you start?
I mean, you know, I guess I was thinking, I don't know if you've read that book by Neil Postman, The Entertainment of Health to Death. Yeah.
Yes.
But, you know, really, the basics is of that message is that the dawn of the television stops us thinking. And whoever's got a hold of the media of the television, obviously they've got they've been bought out. I mean, we know that Obama had Google on his side for getting into power. He even had the guy from Facebook working in the White House for him. He even got him a nice little kind of office and stuff, just so that they could, monitor how people respond to things. I guess totalitarianism really benefits from knowing more and more about the people and what makes them tick, what makes them think. You can use social media now for that.
Yeah.
We live at a time, unprecedented time. They couldn't do this in the past. We live at a time very different to any time, I think, ever with technology where you can act. We're kind of like hotwired into the matrix system, into a kind of hive mind. We're not far off from completely going that way.
That's
right. You know, the film The Matrix, you know, it's not until Neo is taken out of it that he can look at it and see it for what it is. And I'm just talking about TVs. With books, when you read books, the written word, you think it exercises some imagination, it exercises your cognitive processes.
Yes.
When you watch a visual image, a film, you're just getting all the work's done for you. You just absorb it. You don't have to work hard. It's all done for you. The music's just there, you know, helping you, you know, just bed in, you know. With reading the written word, it's different. And I do think that's a significant difference. And I think that we have become slowly but surely kind of dumbed and numbed, through the comfortableness and the enjoyment of entertainment. And I think entertainment, we judge things very, very shallowly. The guy in Neil Postman makes the point, if a guy with three chins, big fat guy with three chins, was running for president, it's very unlikely that he'll be elected. He might be a great guy and know just what to do, but you won't vote for him over someone like Barack Obama, who's very clever, he plays golf, he smiles, he's got quips, you know, he's charismatic, and he's a terrible leader.
Yeah.
You know, So we are very shallow, and we kind of get the leaders we deserve in the end. We get what we deserve. C.S. Lewis made that point, that we kind of get the people we deserve in the end, maybe not instantly. Yeah. Because people in power really only try and reflect what the people do. Because they like power. So if we all like one particular thing, say if everybody, if say where I live in Bourneville, everybody particularly liked certain type of street lamp, you can bet the local MP would really have a policy on street lamps, because we care about that, and he wants to be elected and wants to stay in power. And because of the nature of human beings being fallen and people are getting to power, that's how it works. So I guess it works both ways. But, manipulation, we almost kind of deserve it. I mean, on the one hand, we can say we're being ruled by a totalitarian government, but it's kind of what we deserve in the long term, because we're too lazy.
Right.
We're lazy. We don't take seriously the freedoms we have, and we lose them. You don't just get freedom for free. It doesn't come easy. It comes at cost. People have shed blood. People have died. People have given up things in order to fight for freedoms. We know that. We know that in the past. And they go very quickly once people take them for granted and don't try and maintain them and keep them.
Yeah.
So, for example, the gospel in Britain. Britain was massively blessed by the gospel. Of course, the same with America, massively. It's a historic truth that's the case. But very quickly, within 40 years, within a generation, it can be forgotten.
Yeah.
The Book of Kings, the Bible, it's just the same. It's the same story. Within a generation, it can all be gone. You're totally paganized within that time. If you don't appreciate those things. So we're now in, say, Britain, for example. Even Richard Dawkins recently is ruining the fact that Christianity is disappearing. Now, he spent most of his life devoted to destroying the foundations of Christianity, hitting Moses hard and getting people with his parlor tricks, not arguing consistently, but getting people to lose their faith. Hitting it hard. He hasn't hit Islam, he hasn't hit Hinduism, he hasn't hit anything else. He's gone for the real deal, and he's destroyed it at the foundations, people who followed him. Now, that hasn't made everyone into atheists. What it has done is make people lose their faith in the truth, and therefore they're now open. We have no point of reference, no plumb line, and therefore we now have a vacuum which is being filled by Islam.
Yeah, that's right.
Many people converting to it. I don't know why. Maybe through fear or something. I don't know. But when you turn your back on that good thing, the wonderful gospel of Jesus, that great guy, that rabbi Jesus, and all the good things that come from him because he's good and. Obviously, salvation is the most important thing. But even as a result, people getting saved, that changed their attitude, changed society. There were all sorts of things that happened in this country. For example, cooperatives started, different movements, unionists, and all sorts of things that came out of principles of the gospel. And then we turn our back on that and start. We have comedians over here that just laugh at Christianity. They mock people who believe in the rapture or just believe in a God. It's the common. You put on the TV and you'll see your favourite comedians basically dissing the gospel, Jesus. And, we're wacky idiots who believe that kind of stuff. But they won't attack Islam because they're cowards. And again, you have I'd say where are the feminists? You have probably one of the most obviously female subjugating ideologies on planet Earth.
Yes.
And yet, where are the feminists? Right. They are silent. It is an absolute tragedy. They should be ashamed of themselves. They're still arguing about nice middle-class white guys opening the door for them and wanting to take them to court for doing it, for being patriarchal.
They're in
the dark ages of what they're arguing about, something that's nothing compared to the real, genuine, terrible treatment of women by that Mohammedism. So we're in a crazy world of cowards, cowardy custards. Either people are awake and they just suddenly hate it and they want to go to sleep, or they're cowardy custards. But at the same time, they want to trample the truth in the streets and slag off Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
But even for Dawkins to actually think, oh dear, I wish that the Christians were around, because they're there. He's so afraid of what's coming with Islam.
Yeah.
So these atheists will be going, come back, all's forgiven soon. But there won't be any Christians left.
That's right. And on that topic of Islam, Andy, one of the things that you've already mentioned that a couple of things that drives me crazy. Feminism is right at the top of the list. They're seemingly they just don't comprehend, or they don't want to. Maybe that's it.
No,
but here in the States, it just seems like the church. I want to talk about Christians. It just seems like Christians have this naive presupposition concerning people in general that it really renders us vulnerable to very aggressive ideologies such as Islam. Americans in particular in the church are, I don't know how else to say it, but they're just willfully ignorant. Because we live in a free and open society, and we think that everybody else is just like us, that they're going to be bound by the same moral code that we are, and that they'll be committed to relating to other people like we do, is just simply insane, because the evidence tells us exactly the opposite. Islam is out to subjugate Western civilization, and I don't understand why people can't get this through their minds.
Even when they hear it from the very lips. But this is the issue, right? People are lazy. They're not prepared to find out the truth.
Yeah.
It's there. It's right there. Before Hitler came to power, people could have read Mein Kampf, and they would have understood the Nazi worldview.
Yeah.
They would have understood, but they didn't bother. They couldn't care, probably too lazy, flabby. Well, I don't know. We had some excuses, but a bit afterwards they're regretting. They're thinking, wish we had understood. We could have stood up against this. But today you can get a Quran. I've got a Quran. I went to buy a Quran from an Islamic shop near me. And there's the Hadith. The Hadith, which is all the Sunnah, all the other writings about the life of Muhammad. And if you want to know, you see, Islam's very hard to follow because it's obscure. You can only really look at the founder of it to actually get a model to think, well, how can I be a good Muslim? And that is to follow Muhammad and to be like him, which is great if you have the airbrushed version of Muhammad.
Yeah.
The one that doesn't exist is the one that's spouted forth by people like David Cameron, Barack Obama, George Bush, Tony Blair, and then, of course, many other people. Saying, I mean, just the other day, I was absolutely ashamed. My friend Tom, the guitarist in the band, he says, Andy, you've got to see this. This will rile you. We went around to do some recording. He said, come on, watch U2. And I was watching, and Bono was, they got this big gig in Paris with that band that got hit during the bombings and stuff.
Okay.
And it's all very meaningful and stuff. And there's a big, massive crowd because it's going around the world to millions of people. And Bono says, oh, you know, we want to pray for the people in Syria and all the people who are getting terribly treated by these horrible terrorists and this terrible ideology and stuff like that. And I thought, well, good on you, Bono. Well, you got courage, you know. And then, oh, it's so disappointing. He said, because they do not represent that beautiful religion of Islam.
Oh, boy.
And I just thought, oh, no. Haven't read the Quran, you haven't read the Hadith.
Right.
Haven't gone to the source documents.
Yes.
It's atrocious.
Yeah.
What Muhammad did is there. It's not made up by Westerners who are opposed to, or anyone who's opposed to Islam. It's actually in their own writings. And I mean, just go off track now. You can edit this out if you want. I don't care. But, you know, I was at one of my jobs, and I had a colleague who was a Muslim. A westernized Muslim. He was a social worker, actually. He looked after families and children and stuff. He's responsible for taking, you know, making sure children aren't abused by their families and sometimes taking them off their parents or whatever, you know, that's his job.
Yeah.
And we were talking. He was trying to convert me to Islam, on the lunch break. Oh, you know, become a Muslim. And I said to him, so I'm kind of interested, but if you can answer me a couple of questions, you know, I've got a question for you. Can you explain to me, first of all, why there's no Ummah, no peace amongst Muslims? I see war between Sunni, Shiite, whatever. Couldn't explain it. I says, it says in the Quran that God, Allah will promise peace among Muslims. Yet I've never seen any peace. There seems to be a battle for who's going to be head of the caliphate. Mm-hmm. Can you explain that to me? You couldn't explain that to me. Okay, so I'm interested in being Muslim, but, you know, you need to answer these questions. If I'm going to become Muslim, I want to make sure I'm going to be safe. Am I going to be, I'm in more danger of being killed by a Muslim if I become a Muslim? Which one should I become? Shia, Sunni? Sufi, Wahhabi, I don't know, tell me. But anyway, I said to him, I said, could you explain to me about Muhammad taking a bride, who was the daughter of Abu Bakr, I think his name was, and she was 6 years old, and Muhammad, when he was 51, took her to be his bride. One of his brides. He had nine wives, and therefore he was disobeying his own teaching, which is a Muslim can only have four wives, but he had nine. That's all right. But his youngest wife was called Aisha. He then took her virginity at age nine when he was 54. I said this to my friend. I says, can you tell me and explain to me, you want me to become a Muslim? Why do you believe in Muhammad? Why do you want me to believe in him when he did that? And he says, he never did that. That you're making it up. That's not true. He says, I'm going to phone my imam now. I'm going to phone him up at my mosque and ask him. And I saw the shock on his face as the imam said, yeah, of course, that's what the prophet did. Yeah, good. That's Aisha. Yeah, cool. Yeah. 54-year-old guy had sex with a 9-year-old. That's mm-hmm. fine.
Yeah.
And he came up the phone and he went, there must be some kind of cultural context to this. And I said, well, what do you think it is? And he couldn't think of one, you know.
Yeah.
Because biology is biology, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
And I said, look, your job is, what would you do if you were a social worker in that situation? You know.
Yeah.
You know, what I'm saying is, that's just one little example of how bad Muhammad was.
Yeah.
You know, he's called the Holy Prophet. He never prophesied anything. He did prophesy he'd win a war, and he got totally demolished in it. I don't get it. I can only assume it's been successful because it's been forged by the sword and fear rather than actual logic. Because if examined under the microscope of proper testing and research, it yeah. falls apart. But we have leaders in high places saying it is wonderful religion. It's brought such great things to us. You know, yeah. I just seriously, this world is upside down.
It is upside down, Andy, and I attribute it to demonic deception. I've said this before from my own pulpit that Islam is demonically inspired. It's demonically empowered. It teaches.
Muhammad thought he was demonically inspired. He actually thought they called the satanic verses. Yeah. Salman Rushdie ended up getting a fatwa put on him.
Yes, that's right.
But all he did was quote the Quran.
Yeah.
All the experts and the imams and the leaders and the experts in Islam knew about. It's just that he revealed it. It's there. He can get a Quran and read the verses where he doubted whether he thought he was being influenced by evil forces.
Yeah, and that's good encouragement. Good encouragement for our listeners, because Islam teaches everything that we as Western civilization that we oppose. Islam teaches, and they have created this culture of molestation, whether it's pedophilia or homosexuality or whatever the case might be. That's all part of real Islam, not what the media is telling you or not what world leaders are saying. But Islam, as you said, Andy, if people will honestly look at it and study it, they'll find that it's much different than what is being presented.
Yeah. So here we have this disconnect, this kind of vague kind of dream world that most people would rather live in.
Yeah.
Truth is not something that really matters anymore. And you know, you were talking about like what brings people together for the New World Order. It's not truth. You find that the higher up you go in power, the less truth there is. It gets diluted the higher and higher it is. And yet people seem to think and believe that the leaders of the world can be trusted even more. The Pope can be trusted. He can be trusted. David Cameron can be trusted. No, the Obama can be trusted. The people in the UN can be trusted. We trust them. We don't trust the bloke down the road. Our local MP, but we trust these people. It's more likely to be, it's worth trusting the person down the road. He might be corrupt, but he might not. But it's more likely, if he's at a low level, doing something locally, he's probably doing something, he's less compromised. But the higher up, it's the law, it's the nature of the beast in the world. The higher you go, the further away from truth you go.
Yeah.
It's the same in church. The higher, the more successful, the more kind of traditions you have, the further away from the Bible you go. Keep it simple, meet in your house or whatever, or just keep it simple. Get together and read the Bible, pray together. Simple, simple, simple.
Yeah,
you got the truth, got Jesus is the truth, and he's with you.
Yeah.
If we're two or more meeting my name, I'm with you.
Yeah.
Wow, got the truth in it. Holy Spirit in me. So it's interesting what you're saying about what will bring the world together. I think experience, maybe experience, like with the Daniel thing we read earlier, it was about the mood of it. It was the music. It was the pomp, the ceremony of it, the excitement. You know, it's all nothing. It signifies nothing, but it's like feels good, you know.
Yeah.
Spirit, for example, you know, well, I don't know if you remember when certain things like the Toronto Blessing came into the church.
Yeah.
Through the charismatic movement. Now, the early Pentecostals, they believed in the gift of the Spirit, but they had a Bible in their hand, and they tested things, and they did things differently. The charismatic movement had experience-based theology, so it didn't question and test things, so it was definitely a sucker for being deceived.
Mm-hmm.
But what did that bring about? It helped ecumenicism, because you had the Catholics had the charismatic circle, you know, experience, the Anglicans, everybody, all the different denominations had this experience where they were touched and they fell back and they had made noises or they did this or whatever. It brought about unity without truth.
Yeah.
So not the spirit of truth that brought about that. That was not a move of God. So a bit like a move of God was the move out of Catholicism when the Protestant thing happened, because people went to the Bible. And it was not a movement of man, because Catholicism is a movement of man. It's all about money and power on earth.
Yeah.
But the movement of the protesting against that was when people believed in the word of God. It was God's movement, because it was about God disagreeing with those things. You know, and they copped for it and they took a lot of flack for it, because it was a move from God. Just as Jesus said to his leaders of his time, he says, I'm going to send you wise men, scribes, and prophets, and you will do the same to them that you did with them in the past.
Yeah.
You know, because they will tell you the truth. They will be like me, that they will just be ordinary guys, bunch of fishermen. Those people you will hand over and do likewise.
Propositional truth versus feeling, or what I've come to, I've been chewing on this for a while, Andy, is this idea that modern worship really is more about an existential philosophy of feeling and emotion than it is. It really isn't worship unless it's self worship. It isn't worship of the Creator, and I'm I want to explore this a little more and hear your thoughts on this. But modern worship, I see it as a vehicle for ecumenicalism, as you mentioned, in that it bypasses reason, it bypasses analytical thinking, it bypasses a focus on the Creator and glorifying Him, and it creates this expectation of receiving this feeling or this emotional high. And so people begin to judge the significance or the value of their worship experience on whether or not they've had this feeling. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah. So experience-based, everything's based on emotions and feelings. You know, feelings are strong. Feelings, God's made feelings. He made us with feelings and emotions, but they make very bad masters.
Yes.
They're very good servants. Facts are good masters.
Mm.
Feelings are good servants.
Yeah.
But if feelings are in front, you know, it's Disney, isn't it? Follow your heart, you know.
Yes.
It's a bad idea. Don't listen to Disney. Don't listen. Don't speak a word. Follow your heart. Listen to the Bible. The heart of man is desperately you can know it, you know. Definitely self-deceptive.
Yeah.
So follow your heart, unbeliever. You know, don't do it. Don't marry them all.
I'm laughing because listeners, especially those who attend the fellowship that I pastor, they hear that from the pulpit all the time. I describe the current state of Christianity as Disneyland Christianity, and the type of teaching that comes out of pulpits as cotton candy. Sermonettes for the sheepettes. And so what you've just described there is going to strike a note with many of my listeners.
Okay. No, it's funny, but it's desperately dangerous, because it's a dangerous neighborhood out there, right? You know, the world. You know, we were talking about people believing in all sorts of things and yet being able to come under this umbrella of the New World Order. I do think that a lot of religions aren't very good, basically. That they're actually, I think a lot of people are religious and don't know what they believe.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, Hinduism, I don't know many Hindus who are really passionate about Hinduism and understand it and follow to the T. These are just pick one particular god or a couple of them and stick to those and leave the rest to themselves, you know. I don't think they're really that passionate for it. It's just like tradition.
And I
think that what might bring people together, because they're not the truth, and the one thing that unites all religions and cults, I guess, is the fact that they deny Jesus is God.
Yes, that's right.
Islam does, Rabbinic Judaism does, you know, the cults do, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff like that, Hinduism. They'll redefine what they think is God, but they will deny that he is the creator. You know, Jesus is the creator, the word of God, all things made by him, etc. So I think what will bring them together is, one, that united thing, Jesus is not God. Let's put him in the pantheon of the gods, just make him one of many, and that's pat him on the head and patronize him and say he's a very nice man, or he's a space brother or whatever, you know, or a guru or something, you know, demote him. Or I wonder if people might redefine their faiths in light of perhaps new discoveries in the world, or even the deception about aliens or ascended masters. Mm-hmm. I wonder if the alien deception, because I'm shocked that more people tend to believe there are aliens than they believe there is a creator God now. Yeah. And that's obviously through media, Hollywood, the occult, all sorts of reasons. Over the last, I don't know, 100 years or whatever, people have been led to the standard looking alien and the standard looking mothership and saucership. Mm-hmm. And people believe that. I mean, none of it based on evidence that there are people out in outer space. There's no evidence that's come back from that, but people believe that more than they believe in the creator God. I wonder, I watched that film Prometheus, and there's a few other ones the theology, the message, whoever makes those films is trying to tell us something, trying to give us a narrative that's basically that we were put here, why these ascended masters, call them aliens if you want, call them angels, call them whatever, and they put us here and we're evolving and they're going to help us evolve to the next level now to become gods like they are. And I that figures very much into the deception that we find in the Bible with the fallen angels and with Lucifer himself. And so I wonder if people won't just redefine their religions in the context of this new religion.
Yeah, I think that's a very good point, Andy.
I don't know, maybe not, but I wonder, that would be a good move if I was the enemy.
Yes, absolutely. Well, and it's becoming more commonplace to hear scientists, and I use that term loosely in some specific cases, but those who have devoted their life to scientific research, and yet they've denied God, it's interesting to me to see a number of them are starting to talk about the supernatural realm, but they're talking about it within a context of sort of mysticism, sort of this experience, again, the experience-driven understanding that there's another dimension out there. And I find that very interesting because according to their own philosophy, of course, as you know, scientific naturalism doesn't allow for that, and that's why they've always denied the existence of God. But it seems like they're opening the door for exactly what you're talking about, the appearance and the end times of something that is going to be presented as an alien, but who has seeded this planet. It's very interesting to me to watch that happen because it lines up pretty good with the biblical narrative.
Well, it lines up with the evolutionary narrative.
Yes.
And because evolution is losing its bite now. I mean,
yes.
Science and DNA is really putting it on the rack. And, you know, there's only so much more mileage left with it. But they've got an option to go with the panspermia idea, the idea that we were seeded here by aliens, not God. And, of course, you say, well, what after the aliens? And they say aliens, 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 all the way down, you know. No, turtles, just aliens. But I think that's their get-out clause. That's Dawkins. Dawkins even said that, didn't he, when he was interviewed by... Stein, or his name is not Rick Stein. What am I about? That's someone else.
Ben Stein.
Ben Stein. That's it. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, he even said, well, he even hinted of an alien seeding a seer, panspermia.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like...
we chuckle, but again, when you start reading the book of Revelation and you understand the appearance of the beast it's a very easy explanation. And I think that cultures all around the world are being conditioned to accept this idea that there really is life out there someplace, and they're probably responsible for human life here, because it can't possibly be a creator.
No, they can't be a creator, even when you think, well, what created them then? So the idea that is intelligent design, it's just ain't God. It's intelligent aliens. They designed it, beings. That's easier to believe in than God,
I mentioned earlier, Andy, that one of the things I did about a week ago was I did an update, a year-end review of 2015, and then a look ahead at 2016, and we've touched on a lot of those subjects that I talked about, technocracy being one of them, transhumanism being another, but there is a push on now, and really a lot of research surrounding artificial intelligence. We're starting to see that in movies now, I'm a firm believer that the elitists always flag or give us a sneak preview of what's going on and what they intend to do through movies. Hollywood is a great vehicle that they use quite often to send us a message. Of course, you have to be awake to see the message. But artificial intelligence is one of those things I see picking up steam. There's even some research going on right now that involves figuring out how to upload our brain, our conscious being, to a machine. Are you familiar with that, Andy, at all?
Yes, I've heard about that. I've heard that have you seen the film Transcendence with Johnny Depp?
I have not, but someone recommended that I see that.
Yeah, I mean, that gives you the idea.
Okay.
Morgan Freeman's in it, but he's not God, actually, this time. He's just a guy with a bit of sense.
So that is the same theme, then?
It's the same theme. It's exactly that theme. And I know that Barack Obama talked about some brain project, I think, last year or the year before. So when your leaders, your political guys, start talking about this scientism, or this, you just think, oh, no. You're thinking, this is, I've got to get beam me up, get seriously, Lord, this is just getting nuts, yeah. I don't know if you listen to people like Hugo de Garis and stuff like that, they're kind of like transhumanists and stuff.
Yes. Yeah.
But they're guys who are into it. Well, he's a guy who's into it, but he's actually saying it's not going to go well. there's going to be a battle. It's not going to be the answer to the world's problems. It's going to be a war between people who are enhanced and those who aren't. And actually that film with Johnny Depp is interesting, because there is a battle between those people trying to stop it from happening, because they know how bad it is. And then he's trying to make it happen. It's a good film to watch. I think everyone needs to think, because I think we're so entertained, we're so kind of distracted, a conspiracy of interruptions, that we don't think. And on one hand, I'd like to go and tell everyone the gospel about Jesus, but I think the big problem is there's like a kind of film across people's eyes, like a veil going down, where people can't think. So busy with technology. I mean, I did Facebook last year or something, and I found that it affected my thinking. It affected that I wasn't thinking clearly. Mm-hmm. I was walking around in a kind of like not feeling well, and so I just decided to come off it, and detoxify from it. Because I found that when I was going away from it, I was thinking about it. And then I started reading and relaxing, and it's like even my eyes, things seem brighter, that's just a little experiment. But I feel that in society that we're not encouraged to think. We want our thinking done for us, or it's easier to let someone think for you. And that's very dangerous if you do not think. The first law, the first commandment of the New World Order is thou shalt not think. And you want to be a rebel and you want to disobey that first law, okay?
Well, they're going to have to destroy all of Dissident Prophet's CDs then. I'm thinking especially of a song that you wrote entitled Death by Entertainment. And part of that song says, Hollywood is on a mission. Let it slowly eat your children. Bow down to television. Entertain you in your prison. It's a sham. No time to think about I am. What an amazing, amazing lyrics those are.
Well, it's funny, isn't it? Because I've listened to certain people who've been to prison and they've had so much time to think. They've been solitary or something, or they've been, and they've thought about God and become believers. And you wonder who's in the prison, don't you?
Yeah,
spiritually. Are we in the prison out here?
Yeah.
Where we're not actually behind bars, but actually we're imprisoned. We're unable to think. We have so many distractions. This, do this, look at this. Oh, you know, and we're just, you know, we're not what we should be. We're not thinking. God gave us our ability to think, yeah. And I think the Antichrist just wants us not to think.
Yeah.
Don't think. If you think, you go out at night and you sit, just, I mean, how many of us could actually give ourselves 15 minutes
right. And
go and look at the stars?
Yeah.
Just look at the stars. Take your eyes off the screen. Switch your phone off.
Yeah.
Switch your iPod off. Just tune out. Have some, just switch the radio off. Don't have anything talking to you, anything, you know, and look at the stars. I genuinely think you'd start to think about the creator of the universe.
You think,
well, who made those? What's all that about?
And I think we know that, but we just have such a hard time disconnecting. And because when people talk about taking vacation here, one of the first things that they'll say, Andy, is, well, I plan on shutting my phone off. I'm not taking my laptop with me. No electrical, no technology. I just want to get away so that I can relax. So they know it, but it's almost like they're, as you said, they're in a prison where they've been told that these things are a necessity of life. I guess maybe that's, we're talking about a form of cultural Marxism or political correctness is how most people know it. We're told what to think. And so people that think that when they think, they're actually doing it, but really they're just mimicking what they've been told to think.
Well, I kind of liked what Patrick Wood said on a recent podcast. And he says, we're like frightened squirrels that just stop and freeze, you know.
Yeah.
He said, and I knew what he meant. It's like, you know, you see a squirrel, don't you? They suddenly stop and their eye, like the eyeballs move, and they're absolutely petrified. And if you move, they're off, you know, kind of thing. And this is the irony is that on the one hand, we want to be free. We talk about we want to be free to do what we want, and you know, and have and free from God, and morally free, and all this stuff, and everything to do what we like and whatever. Of course, we are free to do that if we want it, but there's consequences, I guess. But we're also scared stiff.
Yeah,
we're scared stiff of saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing. We'll lose our job. People might not like us. Can I say that? Can't I say that? Is this all right? And is it okay? I'll do this. And will I be liked for this? Will I be disliked for it?
Mm-hmm.
Also scared stiff. We're really, really scared. In fact, we're really scared. And people wear no fear hats and t-shirts, but it's just a giveaway. That means you're scared. You're just trying to convince yourself you're not scared.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
But to be scared of the state is a terrible thing. There's nothing wrong with being scared of something that's genuinely scary. But when it turns out that that's your leaders and that's the world you live in and you answer to the state, you see, this is what I find it really, really, really weird that people say they want to be free from God, the creator of the universe, who's loved and got free will.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they get up every morning and they want to walk, according to the tune of the state or some person or some, you know, they can't see that that's every day they're disproving. They're almost, oh, you know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
They're marching to someone's tune and they think they're free from God, but actually we all serve, Bob Dylan was right. We've got to serve somebody. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but we're going to have to serve somebody.
Yes.
And if you serve God, who is free.
Yes.
That is freedom.
That is freedom. Yeah.
If you serve the fallen one, who is a legalist, who isn't loving and didn't make you, you're under a tyrant.
Yes.
But he has done a very clever, well, people want to believe it, I guess. He's done a clever PR job in trying to convince people that God is him. God is Satan. God is the nasty guy. And Satan's the great liberator. Yeah. But if we go back, straight back to where the fall happened in chapter 3 of Genesis, we know he's a liar.
Yes, amen.
He offers liberation, and he offers human 2.0. He offers an upgrade. He offers evolution. He offers betterment.
Yes.
When actually, we already have it.
Mm-hmm.
In God.
Yes.
Adam and Eve had it. He offered them something they already had, and they ended up with less. Short-changed, a pocket full of nothing from the fallen one. And it's been ever that way ever since.
Yes.
And God is trying to save you, trying to save us. God's so good that he's trying to save us, and he's had a long-term plan, and he did it through history with Israel, then the Messiah, Jesus. He becomes a man, does the exactly thing, reverses it, and we have free will whether we accept that or not. Our problem used to be sin, i.e., you know, rejecting God, you know, morally indefensible behavior. Our problem is no longer sin. Our problem is what do we do with Jesus, because Jesus dealt with all sin.
Yes, amen.
That's human 2.0, transhumanism, is trying to achieve, to get back to the tree of life, is trying to achieve immortality with sin, with a fallen nature, with evil.
Yes.
Jesus offers us immortality with an upgraded body for free, without sin.
Amen.
How cool is that? So we're really at the cosmic, end game. And because never before we've had the technology, Satan's been waiting for this opportunity to have this technology to create his idea of the perfect man, his idea of the world to be run how he should be, his idea of a millennium, you know, his idea of being God on earth. He can do a better job, and he can't. It's going to fail dismally because he's evil and corrupt. It cannot succeed. God, who is good, we reject him. But we're all rebels. And I love this statement. We're all rebels. And we've written a song called Everyone's a Rebel, and it'll be out on our next album. There you go. There's a plug.
Yeah.
But the idea is that you either become a rebel for the devil, or stay a rebel for the devil, or you become a rebel for the living God. And when you become a Christian, a lot of people think you become a conformist. You become an unconformist when you become a believer in Jesus. Because yeah. Jesus refused to conform. He was a trouble for the leadership who were under the influence of the evil one. He was a trouble to everyone because everyone's under this dark lord. Mm. He comes in and he's the light of the world into the darkness. And the darkness cannot comprehend it.
Amen.
He ended up most of the time in Galilee, a place called the place of darkness and whatever. But most people came to him over there. And the people who were religious guys just weren't interested.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's that side. It's just a fantastic thing that we become rebels against the God of this age, who Jesus called was Satan. And I think there's a problem in Christianity that we don't talk about the devil enough. He gets off scot-free, and everything's put at God's feet. I think we think if we ignore the devil enough, he'll go away. It's like, you know, if the police ignore the criminals enough, they'll just stop being criminals. But yes. I genuinely think that, you know, we have to be balanced, obviously, and go on about, not going on about him all the time. But he just gets away scot-free, blaming God. God's in the dark. Everything's God's fault. Everything's this and this and this. It's all put at his feet. But actually, the real culprit, and the one at the end of time who will be found guilty, ultimately, and all creation will know it, is the fallen one. Yes. And he'll be known for who he is. Right now, he's not known for who he is. Some people think Lucifer's great. He's a liberator. Mm-hmm. Satan obviously think he's great. He's great. But he's a liar, you know.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Well, that's a great gospel presentation right there, Andy.
Well, he doesn't love you. He doesn't love you. Jesus loves. God loves
that's
you.
That's right.
The fallen one doesn't love you.
That's right. Amen. Well, you kind of let the cat out of the bag. Everyone's a rebel. Is that going to be the title of the CD, or is that a song on the CD?
It could be. It hasn't got a title, the album.
Okay.
It will be out in the summer. We've got a new album coming out. So.
In the summer?
Hopefully, yeah. We should have it done. We're kind of cracking on with it now. So.
All right. Well, Andy, I wonder if you'd tell us what books are you reading right now? What are your research interests? What are you chewing on, thinking about, and trying to understand better?
Well, My wife reads books to me.
Hey, that's a great idea.
I'm actually quite dyslexic, you know, so I'm very slow reading, which actually is an advantage because it means I read it again and it goes in. So it's like a good and a bad thing. But I tend to have to walk when I'm reading.
Oh, really?
fall asleep otherwise, right? So I tend to walk up and down when I'm reading something. Anyway, never mind.
So you gotta have a clear path around the house then when you're reading, in other words.
Yeah, seven times around. The other day, seven times. The house fell down. Terrible. But my wife reads to me. But no, I have just read a book. I read that David Flynn book, The Temple at the Center of Time. It had been on me. You know, you get books and you put them on your bookshelf and you just think, that's a nice book on there. Looks like I've read it. I'll read it. So I've been enjoying that. That's very interesting about, you know, time and measurement relating to prophecy and stuff. That blew my mind. But what I've been really enjoying, and I've been reading the Unseen Realm by Michael Heisser.
Oh, yes.
So that's been really good, just lately. Mm-hmm. Read a few other things. Obviously, read the Bible. And I listen to podcasts and stuff as well. I'm on a motorbike when I'm driving along to work.
Well, what you've got a podcast, right?
Oh yeah, we've just been asked to do one by Sam, our friend in the States from God's Property. Yeah. Wasn't sure if we should do it. I was thinking never done it before, but he asked us. He was convinced we should do it, so we tried it, and we did one recently. We interviewed a guy called Beresford Job about biblical church, about just felt led to talk about that because I think there's a lot of folks today probably find themselves not happy in church because they're not being fed enough because they hunger for more I'm finding everywhere that Christians who are really alive and excited about Jesus are happy just to meet in little groups and have fellowship and encourage one another and get excited about stuff. So we thought we'd get him on to talk about the fact that it's okay because actually it's very biblical to do that. So that's what we did.
Wow.
Yeah.
And that's on God's Property Radio, you say?
Well, it goes out on the Revelations Radio Network.
Our
podcast is called The Not-So-Dissident Future.
The Not-So-Dissident Future, okay.
We didn't come up with that. Our mates came up with that, and we just said, okay, then, go on then.
That's very clever.
Yeah.
I like it.
Never mind.
The Not-So-Dissident Prophet. There you go, folks. So check that out. Now, so you think there'll be others coming, Andy?
Yeah, we'll do a few more. We're just putting our feet in the water and stuff. We'll have to speak to you, Mike, actually, because that'd be really good, actually.
I think that'd be a wonderful conversation, because what you just said about folks that really love Jesus are just so excited to meet in small groups, that really resonates with me personally. Yeah. I pastor a small church here in Ohio, and probably on a good Sunday we might have 60 people. But I got to tell you something, Mandy. The fellowship is so sweet. The time that we spend just going through the Bible, and I teach expositionally, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We don't miss anything. We cover it all, and we've really here in the last year or so really fallen in love again with the old hymns. And so we've gotten completely away from contemporary music and just have found a real sweet spirit in the hymns and it's been a blessing. So for our listeners out there, if you've just become dissatisfied with church and you've left the organized church and you're not even meeting with anybody in a home, then I want to encourage you to find a friend, find a neighbor, find someone who's doing a Bible study in their house, or find a small church that is teaching the Bible, not programs, not their hobby horse theology, but just teaches the Bible very simply and very plainly, and get connected in there. We need that fellowship, and we need that encouragement and that edification.
That's right, man. That's it. Yeah, it's kind of messy, but it's just like normal, and it's good. And sometimes, you know, when you read the Book of Acts, if you're not careful, you can kind of read into it like a modern evangelical perspective. And actually, if you read it straight as it is, it's very kind of very different. I guess you know, it was difficult. We were living in really pressure times, you know. I don't think they had overhead projectors and stuff.
You mean they didn't have stage lighting and strobe lights going off and changing colors and smoke on the stage? And
I think they had dust machines, not smoke.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, they just met and they were concerned about, they were excited about truth. We meet and, just met the other night and we just couldn't stop talking. We were loving it. We were excited about truth. Everyone was just like participating. We had a little Bible study, but like we had things that we should share that we were excited about in the week and it all seemed to kind of, it's just, you leave really happy, really excited and built up by the Lord. You know, he loves to dwell amongst us and stuff, you know.
Amen.
So, and this is the point, you know, we have a great hope as Christians. We see all this thing, we discussed all this stuff, and you know, it could be quite depressing, but actually, when you have the different view, you just know these things are falling together. God said these things would be the case in the last days before he returned to look for these things. Yeah. We've got war in the Middle East and the stuff kicking off that we would never have imagined 20 years ago, actually forming into position that line up with lots of prophecies like in Ezekiel and stuff. And we know that Jesus is on his way. But we know that he's coming to take us. He promised to come and take us to be where he is in John chapter 14. So we know the next thing on the agenda from his perspective is to come and take us, whether we're dead or alive on earth at the time. So that's our blessed hope. That's fantastic. And if he didn't have that, you know,
right.
You'd wonder what he's going to prepare something for us, a place for us. Mm-hmm. He knows what he's doing. He's perfect. So Christians, and if anyone asks that, there's just listening to this and thinking, what on earth are these Christians on about? Just believe in, become a Christian, turn to him, become a Christian and repent and believe in him and accept that he died on the cross and rose on the third day and believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth before men and you will be saved. It's that simple. He has made it simple for you.
That's right. So. That's right. Andy? Thank you so much for the conversation. I appreciate you very much and your stand for truth. And I can't wait. I'd like to think maybe in this life we can meet in person. But if not, I'm certainly going to look you up when we get to heaven, brother.
Well, if I don't see you on the air, I'll see you in the air. That's what Elaine wants.
That's right. God bless you, my friend. Thank you so much.
Okay, bro. Bye. Bye.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and of course follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. You can visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.